his dear son. What a glorious thought. You know, we were born into this world under the power of darkness. We had no idea that that's the way it was. We thought we could see. I think of that song we love to sing, enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light. Madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But he has delivered us from the power of darkness, the prince of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the place of no light. And he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated into the kingdom. Now, back to verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for Christ, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, when he's saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will, he's not talking about so you'll know what God's will for your life is tomorrow or even today. That's not what he's referring to. He's not referring to an accurate theological definition of the will of God. Well, there's the will of God's decree. It's always done. The will of God's precept. It's never done. God's sovereign will. He's not talking about getting it straight on having an understanding of what all the different meanings of the will of God is in the scriptures. Here's what he's talking about. That you might be filled with the knowledge, the understanding, the love for his will. The Lord said to his disciples in John 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He doesn't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it or what his purpose is. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Now, to be filled with the knowledge of his will means he has brought us into the place of intimacy, and he has opened his very heart to us. It's not just talking about having a correct theological understanding of the will of God. It means, I'm your friend, and I've made known to you, I haven't held you off, I've made known to you my very heart, my very soul, my very purpose. In John chapter 6, verse 38 through 40, and if you and I know the meaning of this, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, they see who I am, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Creator of the universe, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Son. Everyone that seeth the Son, the Father has a Son, and believes on him, relies on him, rests in him, may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. Now, if you believe what I just said, if that's something you rejoice in, the will of God, you're God's friend. He's made known to you the intimate counsel of his heart. What I just talked about regarding the will of God, it's God's will for all the elect to be saved, and saved they will be, saved they are. It's God's will for everyone who sees the Son as everything in salvation and believes on Him. Is that something you rejoice in? If that's something you rejoice in, that means God has made Himself known to you. He's made known His will. What a blessed privilege to be someone that God has opened His heart up to. Is there any way I can even describe the blessedness of that privilege? To have Him to make known His will, to have the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's what we considered last week. That you might walk. This is the reason for this knowledge of His will, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. Now, what's a good work? It's anything done out of love to Christ. It's anything done for His glory. That's a good work. You know, how I treat God's people is how I treat Him. The Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. Now, this knowledge of His will is that we might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, actually growing in the knowledge of God. You actually come to know Him better. You know, the Scripture says we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I love that verse of Scripture. Take my yoke upon you. You know, a yoke represents what joins two people together. And remember, He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why? Because it's a yoke of grace. It's not a yoke of bondage. It's a yoke of grace. A yoke of bondage, a yoke of law is terrible. It's grievous. But oh, a yoke of grace where He bears all the weight and we're yoked to Him, joined to Him. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now this is the Son of God speaking. He says concerning Himself, and here He tells us what His heart is like. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. This one who is all powerful, this one who is absolutely sovereign, this one who is immutable, is meek and humble and lowly. And you coming to Him, you'll find rest in your souls. And I know this, if my knowledge of Him is increasing, I'll be increasing in humility. I'll see more than ever my need of Christ. I'll see more than ever my own personal sinfulness and my need of His grace, of His blood. I see it more now than I ever have. Oh, how I need Him. Humility and meekness. You know, there's no knowledge like the knowledge of God. When we actually know the living God, and more importantly, He knows us. You know, I don't want to be in that group of which He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I don't want to be in that group, do you? I want to be somebody who He'd say, I know Him. I know her. He's mine. She's mine. I love that hymn we sang, or somebody sang last week, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Now He says in verse 11 of Colossians 1, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now what's that all about? Because I sure don't feel very strong. And it says we're strengthened with all strength, with all might, talking about the power of God. And you think of yourself, do you feel strong? You feel like you have spiritual strength, and yet this passage of Scripture says we're strengthened. And it's talking about all of God's elect, every believer, strengthened with all might. Well, what's that mean? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll show you exactly what it means. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what power was used in the resurrection of Christ? I mean, we can't even describe it, can we? I mean, the power exerted where Christ was dead and God raised him from the dead because he accepted what he did. What almighty power was used in that? You know, the same power that's used in raising Christ from the dead is used in giving me new faith. So, if I'm born from above, if I'm raised from the dead spiritually, the same power that was used in Christ raising me from God raising Christ from the dead is used in raising me from the dead spiritually. Now that's strength, isn't it? You know, the very fact that you've persevered up to this point and haven't fallen away and haven't left, you still look to Christ. Scripture says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now you're strengthened with all might, and I hope that we've learned this when I'm weak. Then am I strong. Only when I'm weak am I strong, and he strengthens me with strength. Now look, go on reading in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 1. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And here's what happens when we're strengthened with his power. Patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Now that's what happens to folks when God strengthens them with his mighty power. First, there's patience. Now, the word here is actually the word that's generally translated long-suffering. It means endurance, perseverance. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in truth, in reality. Now, if God's strength is upon you and me, you know what we're going to do? We're going to continue in the faith, grounded and set, and we're not going to be moved from the hope of the gospel. That's what's going to happen if God's strength is on me. I'm going to continue in the faith. I'm going to continue looking to Christ. I'm going to continue walking with him. I'm not going to fall away. And I know this. If he doesn't keep me, if I'm not kept by his strength, I will fall. That's not even questionable. Not even questionable. I must be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, unto him that's able. Here's where the power is. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's power, isn't it? The fact that we've been preserved, that we persevere, that is the power of God. And the next word he uses in verse 11 is with long suffering or with forbearance is what the word is generally translated. Look over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's the same word. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, that's a beautiful thing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes God's people forbear one another, put up with one another, and forgive one another. And what a blessing that is, to be enabled from your heart to forgive. That's the power of God that enables someone to do that. Only the power of God. And next he says in verse Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, when God's power is on somebody, it says there's joyfulness. There's joyfulness. Now, you can't love without joy in the object of your affection. Can't be done. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's next? Joy. Peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not rules and regulations. It's not if you do this, you're doing right. If you do that, you're doing wrong. It's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. I hope I say that every time I preach. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal righteousness. And I love that. I do. I love that. You know what makes me? It makes me at peace. That's the only thing that makes me peace. Gives me peace, really, is to know that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ really is my righteousness before God. I get such peace from that. You know what else I get from it? Joy. Makes me happy. I'm glad it's that way. I mean, it's not just some repetitious doctrine to me. It's the very heart and soul of my life before God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look what he says in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has made us sufficient, is what the word means, fit. Now, I want us to think just for a minute about the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, in the last few years, we've buried 7 people from this congregation. The inheritance of the saints in light. I believe they're in light right now. They're not looking down here. It kills me when people talk about somebody dying and say, oh, they're looking down. If they're in heaven, I guarantee you they're not doing that. I just assure you. They're not interested at all. They're beholding the face of the Lamb. They're singing His praise is what they're doing. The inheritance of the saints in light. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are there. David, Solomon, Paul, Peter, the thief on the cross, Barnabas, Mary Magdalene, the woman that was a sinner, are all in that place of light. The inheritance of the saints in light. You that have lost spouses, what sadness there is in that. But to think of them being in glory right now in the very presence of Christ. And to think they really haven't thought about you since then. Now, when you get back there, when you're there with them, you'll have fellowship. But they're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what this scripture tells us is that I'm fit right now. Nothing needs to be done. Nothing needs to be added to me. I'm fit right now. I have all that is needed right now. I am sufficient to be in heaven right now to partake, be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Nothing needs to be done. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And before you turn there, I've probably said this before. I've heard others say it before. I'm a work in progress. You ever heard that? Be patient with me. I'm a work in progress. And I know what people mean by that. I know what they mean by that. I hope I'm going to grow more. I hope I'm going to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ more. And I understand what people mean by that. But I'm not a work in progress. I'm complete in Christ. There's no progress there at all. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are, what's that next word? Complete. That doesn't sound like a work of progress to me. Totally complete, sufficient for the inheritance of the saints in light. I need nothing else. Look in Colossians 1, verse 22, or verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, having presented you. It's actually in the past tense. It happened when our Lord ascended back to the Father. Having presented you. How? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that is fit for the inheritance of the saints of light, isn't it? Without question. And there's nothing I need to do to be made fit. He hath made us fit. We are his workmanship. And his workmanship is never half finished, is it? Verse 13 of our text, Colossians 1. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now he delivered us from the power of darkness. There was a time when I was under the complete dominion of sin. And you know what is proof of it? I didn't know it. That's how much control it had over me. I thought somehow I could do something to make things better. And when I thought that, all I proved by that, I was under the power of darkness, under the complete dominion of sin, under the complete control of Satan, dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? He can't perform the functions of spiritual life, can he? I always think of that scripture in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man, and this is talking about me and you, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's being under the power of darkness, isn't it? Under the complete control and dominion of darkness, as unable to deliver ourselves as a dead man is unable to give himself life or to create a universe, but he has delivered us by what he did. And the scripture says he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, of the Son of his love, the kingdom of his Son. Now, what do I know about the kingdom of his dear Son? What understanding do I have of the kingdom of God? Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 17 for a moment? Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, what they wanted to know was when Israel would once again be the most powerful nation in the world. As a theocracy, the way it used to be. You remember, even before our Lord ascended into heaven, they said to him, his disciples said, well, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Even then they were thinking this way. When is the kingdom of God going to come? When are we going to be delivered from Roman rule and Roman government? And that's going to be put away. And the true kingdom of God, a true theocracy, will be back. And Israel will be in control. And they wanted to know, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And look how he answered them. I love his answer. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It cometh not with outward show. It's not something you can see. Now, these people were looking for a visible kingdom, something you could say, see the power, see the influence, see the wealth, see the armies, see the goodness. Why, the kingdom of God is here. I can see it. The kingdom of God is not something you can see. No one can say, here it is, there it is. It comes not with observation. The only way you and I will ever see the kingdom is if he puts us in the kingdom. A natural man cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not something that can be seen with these physical eyes. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. Nobody can tell you, here's where it's at. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. It's within your grasp. It's in your midst. Now, you know that he does not mean that everybody has the kingdom of God in their hearts and inside of them, because how many people did he say, such and such shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? He doesn't mean that everybody has the kingdom of God in him. We know that from the light of other scriptures. These people were wanting to know when it would come and what they would see. Now, let me tell you three things about the kingdom of God that are very important. The kingdom of his dear son. First, you have to be born again. Born from above to see it or to enter it. A natural man has no understanding of the kingdom of God. It's impossible for him to see it or to enter in. A man must be born again, birthed by God. Now, how dependent are you, or what contribution did you make in your first birth? Absolutely none. And how much contribution do you do? What do you contribute to the second birth? Nothing. It's the sovereign work of God. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. Even so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. I think that means more than he was ashamed and didn't want his buddies to know he was coming, so he came at night. I think it means he came in utter darkness, under the power of darkness. He could not see. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What's that water about? Well, remember when Paul talked about the washing of the water by the Word? That's talking about the Word of God and the Spirit of God creating life. Hearing the gospel, the truth, and having the Spirit of God give you life. Unless you have that, you can't see or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you enter the kingdom of heaven, you come to know the King of the kingdom. And he becomes your king. Now, he's everybody's king in the sense that he's the Lord. He's in control. And everybody's in his hand. And somebody says, he's not my king. You're in his hand. And he's going to do with you whatever he dreams to do. I don't believe that. Well, he's in control of that also. He controls everything. And you're in his sovereign hand. Everybody's under his kingship in that sense. He's the Lord. He's God. He's in control. But what about those people who want him as their king? Who want him as their Lord? They see him as king. You see, when the Lord walked upon this earth, he did so as a king. His people see that. They don't see some frustrated, defeated reformer. They see the King of Kings. And they see the Lord of Lords. When he died, what was the accusation written over his head? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know, even the thief understood this. He said, Lord, I know you're not going to stay dead. Remember me when you come into your kingdom as a ruling, reigning king. He was raised from the dead as the mighty King of Kings. And he's the King of Grace. He is my king. He's my Lord. He's my husband. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the one who knows me. He's my friend. He is my king. I didn't crown him king. He is the king. And I bow willingly to his kingship. I'm glad he's king. He's the king. We love him being king. And you know what? We need him to be king. You know what kings do? Kings reign. Kings reign. Kings, their will is done. And I need him to reign in me. I need him to cause me to do his will. I need the reign of his grace. How many times did the psalmist say that? Turn us, cause his face to shine, and we'll be saved. If you don't turn us, we won't be turned. I need him to reign in my heart as king. Now, God's people, those who are in the kingdom, love having him as the king. King of kings. And Lord of Lords. And the third thing I'd like to say about this kingdom is headed for a glorious consummation. Now, the world will look on this kingdom right now and they'll think, what? You call this a kingdom? This insignificant bunch of nobodies with no influence? Nobody. This is God's kingdom? Why? I can't see it. Well, I know you can't. I know you can't. But one of these days, when all sin, when all opposition will be put down, his people will no longer have sin oppressing them, and they'll be perfectly conformed to the image of the King in all things, in his glorious kingdom of grace. Now, it might not look much now, one of these days. Oh, the scripture says the righteous are going to shine as the sun in his kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Every believer is going to shine as the sun in his kingdom. Now, here's where the kingdom is. Look back in our text in Colossians chapter 1. This we'll finish with this verse. Verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom? In whom? You see, the king is not in the kingdom. The kingdom is in the king. The king is not in the kingdom. The kingdom is in the King. In whom? All God has for the sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. You know what that means? It means we have it. It means I'm redeemed. It means His blood actually accomplished my redemption. His blood didn't make my redemption possible if I do something. He actually redeemed me. In whom we have redemption through His blood, oh, the precious blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. Now here is how and why these blessed people are brought into this glorious kingdom: redemption through His blood. Look in verse 20 of the same chapter. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Here's what His death accomplished: to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, the kingdom, it's all in Him. Now, I love that phrase, in Christ, in whom. It's found so many times in the New Testament, hundreds. It's two people I know who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in His body. That blows my mind. All the fullness of the infinite God dwells, resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first person who's in Him. And the next person is, and you. You are complete in Him. How glorious to be in the kingdom of the Son of His love. I love to think of the Father saying of the Son, "This is my beloved Son, the Son of my love, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Let's pray together. Lord, we stand in awe of the infinite greatness of our King. And Lord, how amazed we are that You, by Your grace, have brought us into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Lord, we give thanks. In His blessed name we pray. Amen. Rich, what do you got? 212. We'll stand and sing.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the